Good stuff this morning. Good stuff. Good stuff. Thank you all for participating, not being an onlooker, as Pastor Adam was talking about. And Chris, thank you for jumping right in, even if it didn't feel like I knew what I was talking about. Thanks for just jumping right in and stepping out in faith. And we need to have these encounters with the Lord, individually and corporately. You know, God does something in us when he speaks to us and gives us an invitation, and we respond to it and say, yes, I want what you're giving out today, Lord. We can be drastically and amazingly impacted and changed by that. Question for you this morning. How can you tell if someone is passionate about something, a person or a whatever? How can you tell if they're passionate, if they feel very strongly about a person or about a football team or about a piece of art? Just, they defend them. Okay, yeah, you put down my Steelers, you're asking for a fight, right? Right here, Steelers football t-shirt, right? Dallas Cowboys, woo! Yeah, but I don't mess with those people from Ford City. They're a tough bunch, you know.
Enthusiasm,
thank you. Yeah, we defend them, we're enthusiastic. We what?
Hyper.
We're even hyper sometimes, yeah. And we what? We invest, yeah, right. We feel passionate about our kids, so we invest in them, you know? We talk about it all the time. Yeah, you can't shut us up, you know? We keep talking about the Dallas Cowboys because that's our team, man, and they're going to the Super Bowl this year. Yeah! I'm getting the double thumbs down back there. Mike is very passionate against the Dallas Cowboys. See, that works both ways, okay? We're passionate for, passionate against. Where's my girl? Where's Gloria, though? Yeah! We don't have Tony Romo anymore, but that's okay. We got Dak, okay? We're going to the Super Bowl. So these are just a few ways, and we could go on all day like this, you know, of how we know we're passionate or how we realize that others around us are passionate about a particular thing. I have come to learn that most men are very passionate about cats. Now, not in a positive way, though. In a negative way. Yeah, right? I have a friend who's this burly hunter guy, and he's got a couple of girls, and they begged him for a cat for years, and finally he relented, and he would refer, kind of tongue-in-cheek, to the cat as a target sometimes, you know? Yeah, yeah, the target. I mean, the cat wanted to go outside the other day. I actually felt very passionate about a cat that we had one time. And I was going to send that cat to see Jesus pretty quick. Because we got back from vacation, and the cat had peed on the bed in the spare bedroom. And he had a track record of doing this. He had a real attitude, especially with me. And he had two things against him. I had a friend who, one, lived out in the mountains, and two, had a shotgun. This cat was going home to see Jesus, but for my wife, who was very passionate about this cat, if it wasn't for her, Charlie would have been dead a long time ago, let me tell you. Yeah, hunting accident, right. Did you? Wow, we have a lot in common, don't we, buddy? Yeah, what's your name?
Devin.
Okay, I'm Kurt. Nice to meet you, Devin. All right, we'll talk about the Cowboys after service, okay? Oh, okay, wow, that's awesome. He loves you a lot. Oh, my Charlie didn't love me too much. He liked to do nasty stuff to get me. So I felt very passionate about this cat, especially when he did what he did, right? So, oh gosh, you don't want to know. So I love what Pastor Steve has been sharing in his summer series. The four B's, right? Believe that we belong, and we become what God has called us to be, and then we behave, we act, we do things differently than we would have otherwise, okay? Believe, belong, become, behave. And let's just turn to Revelations chapter 3. I had spoke a couple weeks ago at the church picnic, and we were talking about expectations that God has of us. And we're going to kind of pick up on that theme again today. God wants us to be passionate about him. He doesn't want us to be wishy-washy about him, right? He wants us to be very passionate. And how will we know ourselves if we're passionate about the Lord? Well, we just discussed that, right? How will we understand when others around us are passionate about the Lord? I think we covered that, right? So here we are in Revelation chapter 3, and this was, he's addressing a church that was not passionate about him. Revelation 3, verse 14, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. This is what he says to this church. I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I could wish you were hot or cold. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Does God have an expectation of this church? Yeah. He wants them to be very passionate about him. He wants them to be hot or cold. How many of you know when you drink a cup of coffee and it's lukewarm, you're thrilled with that, aren't you? You're thrilled to chuck it out the window, right? Or heat it up in the microwave. It's not very satisfying. The flip side, you know, you're working out, you're hot, you're sweaty, and you go for some water to drink. Do you want it to be lukewarm or do you want it to be cold? Obviously, you want it to be cold, and that's refreshing. Because if it's lukewarm, it's not, right? And so God uses this analogy. You're neither hot nor cold. I would love it if you were hot or cold, because that would be satisfying. But you're not. You're lukewarm. You're wishy-washy. And this isn't a rebuke in the sense that, again, I use this illustration a lot, that God is this, you know, mean old guy in heaven just waiting to bring the hammer down on us as children. That's not the case at all. And we'll see that as we go through some other verses, that always the reason he points out our shortcomings, the things that are not pleasing to him, always the reason that he points them out is redemptive, so that we can choose to repent, to think differently about something, and to come in agreement, come into alignment with his way of thinking. And we're going to see that here shortly. But God definitely has expectations of us. And the thing is, why wouldn't we love a God? Why wouldn't we be passionate about this God who is the creator of the universe? There is no one, no thing that is more powerful in the world than our Heavenly Father. And he loved us so much that he was willing to pay the ultimate price. Why wouldn't we be passionate about a God like that who loves us so much, right? It's like we'd be crazy not to be totally in love with this God of the universe, with the lover of our soul. So God wants us to be passionate. Let's go to 1 Samuel 15. As you're turning there, or opening your app on your phone, however you choose to do it, I just want to mention that this church that is being addressed here out of this portion of Revelation is the church in Laodicea. And this was an arrogant and self-sufficient church in a very affluent city. And so sometimes that can happen, that when we become blessed, when we're blessed by the Lord, and we have resources, or we have abundance, or things that were really bad issues before that are now, you know, soaring beyond our expectations, sometimes we can have this tendency to think that, well, I can look to myself now. I don't need to look to God. We don't become so much dependent on God anymore as we do ourselves. You know what I'm saying? Like, when the bank account said zero, I was very dependent on God. When my marriage was rocky and I thought we were headed for a split, I was very dependent on God. When I had the health situation and I didn't know if I was going to make it, I was very dependent on God. But now the bank account has a good number in it. Now the marriage is humming right along. Now the health condition, hey, it's not an issue with me anymore. And when that happens, sometimes, if we're not careful, if we're not intentional, we can become more dependent on ourselves than on God. Let's take a look at King Saul. Most of us know the story of King Saul. Israel wanted a king. That really wasn't God's idea, but he went along with what his people asked for, and he gave them King Saul. Now, King Saul, if you looked at him on the outside, this guy had it going on. I mean, he's tall, dark, and handsome, you know? And, you know, he seemingly kind of is a well-put-together guy, and he's got it, you know, he's well-educated maybe and has resources. And, you know, this is the kind of guy that we really want to look up to. And King Saul had this thing with fear a lot. I mean, when they went to anoint him as king, he was literally like trying to hide somewhere because he had these insecurities and these fears and maybe even anxieties. I don't know. But so at the beginning, King Saul was very, I would say, dependent on God. But as time progressed, and as he had more military victories, and as he realized that his people really liked him, and as he experienced success in his reign more and more, he became less dependent on God and more dependent on himself. And the same thing can happen to us. And I just feel like God is just reminding us of this morning and just checking in with us and saying, hey, where are you with this? Are you passionate about me? Are you dependent upon me? Or are you kind of lukewarm and looking to yourself more than to me? And again, this is a redemptive in nature, redemptive in the motivation behind it all. It's not to slam us. It's not to bring the hammer down on us. So here's King Saul, and he's put in as king. And again, he has military victories. And in chapter 15, Samuel, in verse 1 there, also said to Saul, "The Lord has sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt." Excuse me. Now verse 3. "Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy." This is what God is instructing Saul to do as he goes into battle. "Utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Wipe everything out." This is Old Covenant, obviously, but these are the instructions that the Lord has for King Saul. Now, we're not going to go through it line by line, but I'll just kind of get you up to speed where we want to end up with this story, is that King Saul goes in and has an amazing victory, and he wipes out almost everything. He is almost obedient to what the Lord had asked him to do, but he spared a king's life, and all the choice animals that the people wanted for themselves, he didn't destroy. And so we see that King Saul was not passionate about being absolutely obedient to what the Lord had instructed him to do. God had an expectation that he would. And as a result of him not being obedient, the Lord sent Samuel and ultimately removed King Saul from power. So we have this confrontation where after the victory, Samuel comes, he's heard from the Lord, and he has this confrontation with Saul. Let's pick it up in verse 12. "So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed, he set up a monument for himself." Huh. Now, does that sound like somebody that's passionate about the Lord? He went and set up a monument for himself? No, it doesn't. Thanks, Devin. It doesn't at all. "And he has gone around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed, like everything's fine. Hey, buddy, how you doing? Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Really? Is that right? But Samuel said, verse 14, what then is this bleating of sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen which I hear? And Saul said, well, they brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best, the people. You see that? The people spared the best of the sheep to sacrifice to the Lord your God. I know they weren't obedient to what the word of the Lord was, but they did it for a good reason, and it was the people that did it anyway. It wasn't me. You can't pin this on me. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. We did almost all of it. Okay, Samuel, don't have a cow. We did almost everything that the Lord asked us to do. Okay? We were pretty close. So you got to cut me some slack on this, right? And Samuel said to Saul, be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, speak on. So Samuel said, this is what Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not the head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? When you were little in your own eyes, back at the beginning, Saul, when you didn't have much confidence, when you didn't have much experience, when you were only being obedient to what the Lord was asking you to do, when you were little in your own eyes, how were things back then? Were you passionate about being obedient to God? Because the implication is, now you're not little in your own eyes. You have more experience. You've had amazing victories. The people love you. Partly because you let them do what they want to do when it's contrary to what the Lord is showing you to do. And now you're not little in your own eyes, and now you're not passionate about God, and you're not passionate about being obedient to Him. Listen, I know this sounds like a tough word, but ultimately it's for redemptive purposes. It's an opportunity for us to change our way of thinking. I just watched this show recently. Have you ever seen this show called The Dog Whisperer with, what's the guy's name? Cesar Millan. Have you ever seen this? This guy is awesome. I just learned about this show, and my boys watch it on Saturday mornings, and it's really cool. This guy, Cesar Millan, he calls himself The Dog Whisperer. And this woman had this dog, and tragic story. I mean, just the cutest little terrier, some kind of terrier type dog. Real cute dog, and over time the dog went blind. And just real sad story. And the way that she was interacting with her dog, she felt so terrible over that. She felt sorry for her dog, and she pitied her dog. And she was enabling her dog to get into some really unhealthy behavior, right? And in her mind, she thought that she was loving her dog, but Cesar Millan came in, and he totally called her on the carpet on it, you know? And he said, look, this was off camera from the interview with the owner. He said, look, can we all feel sorry for this dog? Yeah. But is that going to help the dog any? No, it's not. What's going to help the dog is, despite this debilitating thing that has happened to the dog, we call out the gold that's in the dog. Now, this sounds kind of crazy when we're talking about a dog, but this is effectively what he's saying. In my words, this is what he was saying. We're not going to pity this dog. We're not going to feel sorry for this dog. Is it a terrible thing that's happened? Yes, but this dog has destiny. This dog has a call on its life, you might say. Okay? That's in the Bible somewhere. No. And so he began to interact with this dog, not considering the disability, but considering what the dog could do. And the behavior changed just like that. And there was this one thing to discipline the dog that the woman had to do literally with oven mitts on, because the dog would literally bite her hand. And he did it without the oven mitts. And right before he was going to do it, the woman said, oh, no, I hate this. Oh, don't do it. Don't do it. And Cesar Millan, the dog whisperer, he's like, shh. No, he didn't. But he did it. And the dog responded well to it. And she was like, oh my gosh, I can't believe it. This dog had an opportunity to respond to correct discipline, and he did. We're in the same spot. We're that dog. And the Lord wants to bring this to our attention, we can choose to ignore it and choose to walk in our dysfunction and choose to walk believing lies, or we can choose to accept what the Lord has for us this morning and receive it with gladness and the change that comes with it. Okay. Let's jump back to Revelation 3. You guys okay so far? Yeah? Okay, good. Okay, so the Laodiceans, they were very wealthy, they had resources, and as a result, they were not dependent on God, and they were lukewarm in their relationship with God. Verse 17, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. We think we have it all, but the Lord says, you have nothing. You're deceived. Verse 18, I counsel you to buy gold from me, refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. If you're like Saul, and you started out, and you were little in your own eyes, and you were very dependent on God, and now you find yourself in a place where you have more experience and more resources, and you're less passionate about God, and you're less dependent on Him, and more dependent on yourself, now is the day, now's the opportunity for you to make a change in that respect and get back to the place where you were little in your own eyes and very dependent on God and very passionate about the Lord. Today is a wonderful opportunity for you. I'm keeping an eye on time because we're going to do a song at the end. So I'm going to skip over some stuff. Have you ever heard somebody say, the older I get, the more I realize how much I don't know? Have you ever heard somebody say that? Yeah, I've said that a time or two. And it's true. Because the older I get, the more I realize how much I don't know. I'm thankful for the things that I do know. I'm thankful for the experiences that I've had with the Lord. I'm thankful for what Holy Spirit and others have taught me. But there's so much more, right? And I am never not going to be dependent on God. I'm never going to attain to some level where I could truthfully say, well, I guess I don't need God anymore. And I'm not just talking about resources. I'm not just talking about money. It could be teaching. It could be knowledge that we have. I know so much scripture that there's no need for me to be dependent on God anymore. Oh, really? That's ridiculous, isn't it? I don't care how much scripture I know. I am always going to be dependent upon God. And so again, this is just a little check-in this morning that the Lord is saying, where are you with all this? I wanted to look at Gideon, who was such an awesome example of somebody who the Lord came to, and we know the story, and the Lord rose up Gideon and used him in a mighty way. And the thing that I just wanted to bring out about Gideon was he was little in his own eyes, and yet he continued to be obedient time and again to the things that the Lord was asking him to do that were seemingly impossible. But he kept saying yes to the Lord. Yes, Lord, I'll do it. You want me to go from 30,000 soldiers to 300 soldiers? I'm not crazy about the idea, but I'll do it, Lord, because I feel like you're leading me, right? And even at 30,000, the odds weren't that great anyway at that level because he's going up against 100,000, in the hundreds of thousands is the enemy. So, I mean, he wasn't starting out at this great place and going down to less. He was kind of, you might say, going from bad to worse in terms of what the numbers looked like, right? And yet, Gideon, time and again, was obedient to what God was asking him to do. He was obviously very passionate about his relationship with God. Are we at that place this morning? Are we at that place in this season of our lives that we're in where we're passionate about Him, we're dependent upon Him, and as He asks us to do things, are we obedient to step out and do the things that He's asking us to do, no matter how ridiculous it might seem to our earthly mind? Are we stepping out and doing it? And I just want to end. Well, wait, I do have to touch on this too. Verse 19, because again, the Lord's purpose in all this is redemptive. And so in verse 19, the Lord says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. If he didn't give a rip about us, he would just let us walk in our dysfunction until we died one day. But he loves us. He is very passionate about us. And he says, as many as I love, as many as I am passionate about, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. And then this verse that many of us know, and sometimes here in a salvation setting, which is fine, but it's written to a lukewarm church. The Lord says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. And so the Lord is giving us an invitation this morning. And he goes on to say, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So we have this opportunity to respond. And however the Lord is prompting you, whatever the Lord is speaking to your heart, I just want to encourage us to say yes to what he's asking of us this morning. Can we all stand? I know we've been up at the altar already this morning, but I feel like we need to get up here again. And Franklin is going to do a worship song for us. And I just want you to please come forward and do business with God. Amen? Respond to him. And if you're in a place where you're not passionate, where you're not dependent, where you're not, you know, consistently being obedient to him, ask him, Holy Spirit, will you help me in this area, in this area, in this area? Amen? Okay. Franklin, go ahead.